I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 as we near the completion of our study through Paul's first letter to the Corinthian believers. If there was ever a local church with problems, it was these people, the Corinthian believers. In fact, the Corinthians had so many problems plaguing them that one letter from the Apostle Paul wasn't enough to address all of the problems. So Paul had to write a second letter, 2 Corinthians. In fact, 29 chapters in all to correct the wrong belief and the wrong behavior of the Corinthians. It got me to thinking, how would we feel if the great apostle wrote 29 chapters of rebuke to our church? I think I would change churches. I would find a church without any problems. In fact, I think there's one not far from here. But if we were to go to that church would then have problems. Every church has problems, but the Corinthians perhaps had the most problems. But as I've written at the top of your notes there, Paul's purpose in writing to these people with all these problems was not to beat them down, but rather to build them up. His intent was not to bully them, but to better them. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 14, you recall he wrote these things not to shame them, but as his beloved children, he wrote to warn them. For you see, the Apostle Paul's desire for the Corinthian church was spiritual success, that they might come short in no gift, but that they might be found blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. So from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 14, I've prepared a message titled, Seven Secrets for Spiritual Success. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord God, we come to your holy word now as students, and we ask that your spirit might be our teacher, or that we might understand the meaning of this text in its context. Lord, I pray that you would illumine the scripture text to us so that we might understand your rebuke to the church of Corinth, but that you might also understand the exhortation and the encouragement so that they might be spiritual successes. Lord, we desire the same for ourselves, that we might be successful before you in the things of the Lord. I pray, God, that you would make this profitable for us, this study very profitable, so that when we go from this place, we will be further conformed to your image so that we might live in obedience to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I point your attention to the text, 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 5. Paul says, Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. At the point of this writing, Paul is in Ephesus, in Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey, yet he intended to visit the Corinthians later that year when he traveled through Macedonia or northern Greece. And so Paul lays out his personal plans. He lays out the logistics of his future missionary travels, as he wrote in chapter 11, verse 34, and chapter 16, verse 2, he planned to visit the Corinthians. That was his intent. That was his plan. However, Paul qualified his planning with the phrase at the end of verse number 7. You see it there. If the Lord permits. That is exactly what James taught in James 4, verse 15. Rather than boasting of what we will do tomorrow, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Paul first learned this lesson in Acts 15 and 16 when he intended to preach in Asia, but the Holy Spirit of God directed him to Macedonia, where he became the first to preach the gospel in Europe. For you see, folks, our plans should always be subject to the Lord's direction and to the Lord's revision. Proverbs 16, verse 9, jot that there in the margin of your notes. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And when we allow God to direct our steps or rewrite our plans, we will experience spiritual success. Paul says there at the end of verse number 7, if the Lord permits. I submit to you the first secret to spiritual success is number 1 in your notes, be flexible. Be flexible. You may not know it, but for all of his life, David Livingstone, the great pioneer missionary to the continent of Africa, wanted to be a missionary to China. Even in his old age, he longed to have the opportunity to go to China. But God had him go to Africa, where he worked and he died, opening that great continent for the gospel. Just as God used William Carey in India and Hudson Taylor in China. David Livingstone never went to the place he personally wanted to go, but served faithfully and fruitfully where God placed him. And we would look back on history and identify David Livingstone as a spiritual success. And he was a spiritual success, not because of his missionary enterprises in Africa, but because he was flexible in the potter's hands. For you see, when we harden ourselves like a piece of dried pottery, then we will only break and shatter when God shapes us or tries to shape us. But when we remain flexible, God can use us greatly. And so it is reasonable to make plans. It is profitable to choose direction, to pursue goals, but we must always qualify those plans with the phrase at the end of verse number 7. If the Lord permits, or in James 4:15, if the Lord wills, be flexible. Look at verse number 8. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. Pentecost, of course, was a feast of the Jews, 50 days following the feast of Passover. I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come, or he was not prepared to come. It wasn't part of his plans at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. A second secret to spiritual success I give to you, number 2, be involved. Be involved. And it's important to note that although Paul was making future plans, he was active and engaged in the service of the Lord in the meantime. God had opened a door of ministry for Paul in Ephesus. You can read of it in Acts chapter 19. And we can be sure that it was a great and effective door of ministry, because there were many adversaries, he says here in verse number 9. And wherever and whenever God is at work, Satan will oppose what is happening. You can count on it. You can bank on it. In fact, it was G. Campbell Morgan who once said, if you have no opposition in the place that you serve, you're serving in the wrong place. But it wasn't just Paul who was involved in ministry. You'll notice also that young Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, was also doing the work of the Lord, the end of verse 10. So you see, it is exciting to plan for the future. It's exciting for the high school student to prepare for college, or for the missionary candidate to prepare for the mission field, for the college student to prepare for a career, for the single to plan for marriage. And all of that is fine if we are flexible to the Lord's will and if we are involved in the Lord's work in the meantime. For you hear me clearly, spiritual success is not found in the future, but it's sourced in seizing the opportunities that God has given us to do in the present and to live in obedience to Him now. But Pastor, I'm young. But Pastor, I'm planning for that. No, now is the time to live in obedience and to serve the Lord. That's spiritual success, whether or not your plans ever come to fruition or not. Now, these first two secrets of spiritual success, numbers 1 and 2 in your notes, are really implicit in the text. The next 5 that I've given for you there in your notes are explicit. That is, these first two are implied and inferred in the explanation of Paul's plans, verses 5 through 12. But the next 5 are really imperatives that Paul is giving to this church as he concludes this letter in verses 13 and 14. Verse number 13, watch. Or, as I've noted it there in your outline, be alert. Be alert. The Greek word is gregorio, which means to watch, to be awake, or to be alert. And in the vernacular, we might say heads up or look out. But what then is it that we are to be watching for or looking for? In the New Testament, there are at least six things that I found for which we must be alert, to obey, to follow the imperative, the command there at the beginning of verse 13. The first is letter A, be alert for Satan. Letter A, for Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. It's the Greek word there, gregorio, again, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we must be always conscious of the spiritual warfare that is taking place around us if we are ever to be a spiritual success. We must be watching, be alert for the fiery darts of the wicked one. We will never know spiritual success if our heads are in the sand, if our blinders are on, and we are taking a Christian cat nap between Sundays. Be alert. Watch, he says. Watch for Satan. Secondly, letter B, we must be alert for temptation. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus instructed his disciples to watch. There it is again, gregorio, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And when our spiritual eyes are sleepy or shut, we are more vulnerable to sin, which is why Paul wrote to this very church back in chapter 15, verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin no more. The principle is also captured in Proverbs 27, verse 12. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Here's the picture. You're walking along the railroad tracks, and you hear a low rumble. And then you hear a loud whistle. You turn over your shoulder to see a train coming. With the extra measure of common sense that you have, you get off the train tracks because the train is coming. It wasn't long ago, my wife and I were watching a movie one evening after the kids were in bed. 5 minutes into that movie, we could see the train coming. Do you know what I mean? We turned off the movie so we wouldn't get hit by the train. But many times in our Christian lives, we suffer failure and defeat rather than success because we are not alert for the upcoming assault of wickedness upon us. You hear the low rumble. You hear the loud whistle. You look over your shoulder and you know what's coming. Be alert. Get off the tracks. We need to be alert for Satan, for temptation. Third, we need to be alert or on the watch for, letter C, apathy. Apathy. Revelation chapter 3 describes the apathy of the believers in Sardis. And through the apostle John, Christ spoke to the church at Sardis saying, be watchful, gregorio, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. And in the very same way, we are in constant danger of forgetting what we have received, forgetting what we have heard, and we become indifferent to God, and we disregard His way. And our apathy turns to atrophy, and we suffer spiritually. Letter D, we must be on the alert for false teachers. False teachers. Paul told Timothy to be watchful in all things, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will turn their ears away from the truth after false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2 warns of false prophets and false teachers who bring in destructive heresies in among the people. In Acts 20, Paul told the Ephesian elders to watch out, gregorio, for the savage wolves that would come in among the flock and teach perverse things. Let me make it practical for you. When you listen to Christian radio, be alert. When you walk into a Christian bookstore, be watchful. When you attend a Christian school or when you are sitting here in the services of Fourth Baptist Church, are you on the watch? Well, I'm sure things are safe here, Pastor Matt. You would never teach something that's not right, would you? I don't know, would I? You tell me. You need to be alert and watchful for error, for false teachers, always in every place. Finally, letter E, be alert for the Lord's return. for the Lord's return. Watch therefore, you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. Be on the alert, the watch for the Lord's coming. And this is what Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And as he closes his letter, he's scrambling, as it were, to give the last final instructions and exhortations before he sends the letter off. And in verse 13, he says, watch. He also says there in verse 13, stand fast in the faith. And I would call this number 4, be firm. Be firm. Be firm in the faith. Now, this is not the faith of or the trust that one exercises for salvation, but this is the faith. This is the truth. This is the content of the gospel, the substance of God's revelation to us, the faith. And the Corinthians, like many in Ephesus, were being carried about with every wind of doctrine. They were blowing around in the breeze, and pagan philosophy or pagan religion and human philosophy and false teachers, and all of these things had the Corinthians confused. So they needed to stand fast in the faith, to be firm in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. For instance, you'll remember how that Paul had to reestablish the reality of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. You see, the Corinthians weren't convinced. All of them were not convinced. They had no firm conviction regarding Christ's resurrection and the future hope of the believers. And if we are like the Corinthians, and if we are going to question the very gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we are in no better shape than they are. So I ask you this morning, how firm are you in the faith? And can you defend the faith, or can you explain the faith? Are you convinced of the faith? We live in a generation when everything is up for debate. But the great theologian Charles Hodge wisely warned us, don't consider every point of doctrine an open question. Because it is not. It is the faith that was delivered by the apostles of Jesus Christ, the doctrine upon which the church of Jesus Christ was built. But unfortunately, it is a virtue among many today to rethink the faith, to rethink the virgin birth, to rethink the miracles of Christ, to rethink the inerrancy of the scripture or the character of God. Those are not open for debate. They're not open for question. That is the faith. And so we must be firm in the faith. Look at verse 16. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave. Be brave is what my New King James reads. The King James Version says, quit you like men. The NAS or the ESV read, act like men. The Pastor Matt translation from the Greek and Drizomai is this, and you might fill it in. Number 5, be mature. Be mature, I believe, is what he is saying to the Corinthians. Turn back with me quickly to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse number 20. Brethren, chapter 14, verse 20, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice, that's ill will or ill intent or evil intent, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. The Corinthians needed to grow up, if you will. Turn back again to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able to receive it. A secret to spiritual success is spiritual maturity or manhood. And as Paul is bringing this letter to a close, in chapter 16, verse 13, he says, be mature. Okay, Pastor, how do we achieve maturity? How do we grow? How can we be mature? 1 Peter 2:2 says, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If you have been saved, born again by the Spirit of God, you can then grow by the Word of God. And that is what we are attempting to do in this place each week. Adult Bible fellowships, teaching and preaching in regular services, Twin Cities Bible Institute, Central Seminary, WCTS Radio. You see, folks, this Bible is our milk. This Bible is our meat. This Bible is our food. Join the feast and eat up, so that we might grow, so that we might be mature. It's Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, he says, be strong. He says, be strong. Number 6, it was under inspiration of the Spirit of God that Paul used the passive language, or the passive voice, I'm sorry, here in the Greek language, so that really this imperative, if you're looking there at verse 13, it really says, be strengthened. For you see, we can only be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might, Ephesians 6:10. We can only be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:1. So change number 6 from be strong to be strengthened. Be strengthened, most literally. And a secret for spiritual success is spiritual strength. But that spiritual strength is not sourced in ourselves, but it's in God. It's from God. A Bible illustration would be 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul prayed 3 times that God would remove from him a thorn in the flesh, a point of hardship and suffering for Paul. Some think that it was a physical ailment, like poor eyesight. I happen to believe that it wasn't a physical ailment, but it was a relational burden that he carried. Perhaps his critics or his enemies or some that were opposed to him. But in either case, God answered Paul and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul's conclusion then, when I am weak, then am I strong. And just as the Lord was a source of strength for Paul in his weakness, Paul prayed that the Colossians might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Paul's testimony to the Philippians was, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And spiritual success demands spiritual strength. But that spiritual strength is not human strength. It's not physical strength. It's allowing God to strengthen your inner man so that you might be able to do and be all that he would have you do and be. Spiritual success demands us to be strengthened in the Lord. Verse 14, let all that you have, all that you do be done with love. And this, of course, is number 7. Be loving. Be loving. Be flexible. Be involved. Both of those are implied, inferred. But then the imperatives, be alert, be firm, be mature, be strong, and verse 14, be loving, and love balances everything else. Now listen to what one commentator has written of love. Listen carefully. Love keeps our firmness from becoming hardness. Love keeps our firmness from becoming hardness, and love keeps our strength from becoming domineering. It keeps our maturity gentle and considerate. It keeps our right doctrine from becoming obstinate dogmatism and our right living from becoming smug self-righteousness. Remember what Paul wrote to these very same people, to this problem church back in chapter 13. He says, even if you are gifted with special gifts, even sign gifts, or even if you were the greatest philanthropist to have ever lived, and you give all that you have, but you have not love, you are a spiritual zero. You are nothing. You are not a success, but you are a failure in God's economy. The secret to spiritual success is loving as God loved us. Read 1 John chapter number 4. Now, if my sermon title this morning were a book title, it would be a bestseller. 7 Secrets for Spiritual Success. But alas, it is just the message that Paul had for the Corinthians. And it's the burden that this pastor has for each of us. We're all laboring together in our journey of progressive sanctification to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I'd like to think that the Fourth Baptist Church is further down the road than the Corinthian church. But never mind us corporately, how about you individually? I trust that you would seize and claim these exhortations from Paul so that you might know spiritual success in your Christian life. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize that it is nothing other than your grace that has saved us. While we were yet sinners, while we were still in our sin, wicked and corrupt, fallen and depraved, you demonstrated your love toward us and sent Jesus Christ to shed his blood on a cross so that we might have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. But Lord, we know that you have saved us not only for escape from eternal damnation, but ultimately to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we would pray that you would help us toward those ends. We know it is your work in us. Lord, we want to be successful, spiritually successful. May we be flexible as clay in your hands. May we be actively involved today, not tomorrow. May we be alert, firm, mature, strong, and may we love. Lord, may all that we do be done with love as we reflect our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.